may greet you this morning. It's very nice to see you all here. I believe we're here by God's design. This is no accident that we're here. And I've had to reassure myself that it's no accident that I'm standing where I'm standing. I didn't realize that, what is it, May 12th today, right? Didn't realize that it was Mother's Day. I was asked to speak weeks ago, and so had plenty of time to think about what text of Scripture God wanted us to consider today. That is why we're here, to consider not what any person has to say, but to open the Bible and once again remind ourselves and hopefully be taught from the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit the things that He wants us to know. And then it was the other day that I realized, oh, it's Mother's Day. I don't know how well Isaiah 55 fits into that. So let me shift gears, say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers, and yeah, hope you have a great day. That's the Mother's Day message. I knew I had to get that out of the way. But ladies, you know, what you do is important. And certain times in our lives, that reminder kind of hits you alongside of the head. I guess it was last year that Brenda's mom passed away, my mom passed away, and when you lose two mothers in the same year, you feel the impact of that, and then you reminisce about, oh, if I would have said this, I should have said this, I should have done that, I should have been, you know, and it goes on and on. So we want to make the best of each day with the people that are close to our hearts. And as we all know, our mothers are part of that. Anytime that I'm asked to speak, if I'm not in circumstances where I'm doing a series, where you kind of know what you're going to speak about, when you're asked to speak in circumstances where you get to pick the text, you, as a teacher, you put that before God. Well, Lord, what do I do? Where do I go? What is your word for your people on this particular day? And so through the process of trying to figure that out, I landed on Isaiah 55, and I will share with you briefly. Isaiah is just a fantastic book out of the Old Testament. It's a great book. I started in my own personal studies in Isaiah years ago, decades ago, in Isaiah 53. That's the kind of the mountaintop prophecy about the Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. And then I went from that high point in just learning about Isaiah and ended up in chapter 6 to get a vision of the holy God. And that was fantastic. And so I had a great chapter here, 53. And then chapter 6, that was a great chapter. And then I discovered chapter 40, all about the majestic, transcendent God. And I thought, Isaiah, the book is just getting better and better. And then I stumbled on chapter 53, where we're at today. And if you haven't opened your Bibles there, please do that, to Isaiah chapter 55, which is an amazing chapter from this perspective. This chapter is about God and us. And I don't mean to imply like a worship service. You know, it's God and us. What I mean by what I've just said, this is a chapter about God and you. And nobody else. This is a chapter about God and me. And nobody. It's a very personal chapter where God wants us to come to Him. It's all about Him. It's us and Him. And in the chapter that we'll read here in just a moment, we'll see this, that God is actually calling to individuals. He has a message for you and for me that He wants us to know. And in this invitation, if you will, I guess we can say that, in God's call to us, it's not here, but there is an RSVP. Now, you know what that is, right? RSVP. You get an invitation in the mail, open up. Oh, look, I've been invited to this. An RSVP. Wonder what that is. Well, I had to look it up. It's actually a French saying. It's an abbreviation of a French saying that basically means, please respond to the invitation. RSVP. Isaiah 55 comes with an RSVP. When we read this chapter and study this chapter, God expects that we respond in some way. Not just to close the book, it's a nice day, I'm going to have a great day today, and then kind of forget what that chapter was all about. This is a chapter where God wants to draw us in and learn more about Him. Let's read the chapter together. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine, milk, without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, then all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. There it is, chapter 55. It's actually an invitation. Put it in that, please put the chapter in that context and think about when you've gone to the mailbox and, oh, look, there's something from this person. Kind of looks like a little card. And it is. It's an invitation. We have to think of chapter 55 like that, that this is an invitation from God who from the get-go, right at the beginning of the chapter, he tries to get our attention. And look at this with me, how he does this. There's one word in verse 1 that he repeats over and over and over again. Watch this, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. And then jump down to verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Do you see? Do you see the word? Over and over and over again. God wants us to come. What we're talking about is something very personal between us and the Lord, our Creator, and as believers, our Redeemer. There is a big difference between coming to church and coming to Him. I've, over the years, maybe you can relate to this, over the years, I've gone to, been in many church meetings, but I hadn't come to Him. I was just filling up a spot. My mind was, especially when I was younger, an athletic. Ooh. Couldn't wait till the meeting's over so I can get out and do my thing. But I had come to church. This isn't all about that. This is an invitation from our Creator, our Redeemer, to come to Him. This is between Him and you. Nobody else. As a matter of fact, as you and I read Scripture, that's the way the story ends. And I'm thinking of this particular ending. The day when we stand in His presence to give an account of our lives. And Scripture, I hope it's not, when you read Scripture and you come upon those texts that talk about God's judgment and there we are and have to give an account for our life. That is an individual thing. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to go. All is laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We are accountable to Him. And this is the chapter. But it's a fantastic, really, an exciting chapter. And we'll see that as we get into it. We're in the book of Isaiah. Bear with me as I give you a little bit of information about the man, Isaiah, the man and his mission. Isaiah lived around 700 B.C. And at that particular time in the nation of Israel, we've got what? How many states do we have? I'm looking at the children. How many states do we, you don't have to answer. We have 50 states, right? Last time I checked. Well, in Isaiah's day, in the land of Israel, they didn't have states, they had tribes. Remember how many tribes? Just think about it, answer in your mind. There were 12 tribes. And in Isaiah's day, in the condition of his country, maybe a lot like the condition of our country, sad to say. In Isaiah's day, the 12 tribes had a civil war. Well, that sounds familiar. We had that too in our country. But in Isaiah's day, and long before Isaiah was born, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, had civil war, and they split into two, you know, the north and the south. Wait, are you talking about the United States now? No, I'm still talking about Israel. In the north, there were 10 tribes. They went apostate. It means to fall from the truth. They were tired of worshiping Yahweh, and so they took many different gods. They became polytheistic, the worship of many gods. And in the north, in Israel, the 10 tribes, they were worshiping all kinds of gods, and that's the beginning of a spiral downward. In the southern kingdom, there were two tribes left, Judah, we know about them, and they adhered, they were still holding on to the worship of the living God. The little tribe of Benjamin was part of that, Benjamin and Judah in the south. That's the political background of the day of Isaiah. In the north, the 10 tribes, life in the north, and the false worship, the immorality, the evil, the wickedness got so bad that the living God, through his prophets, basically said, "That's it, I've had enough." And whenever God says that, you better look for somewhere to hide. And what God did was raised up an evil, wicked, powerful Assyrian army, an evil empire that marched down into the northern kingdom, destroyed the country, took slaves, slaughtered people, and the northern kingdom was, that's it, it's over. And you know what we call them now? The lost 10 tribes of Israel. They never came back. Well, the little kingdom in the south, Judah, two tribes, they survived that military activity through God's protection. You can read about that in Isaiah and other portions of Scripture. It's a great story. And in Isaiah's day, because of the condition of the people, the southern kingdom survived, but people, unfortunately, like in the Christian world today, people just going through the motions. They, you know, coming to church, but not coming to Him. And then God raised up a prophet, Isaiah. This is your task. There's only the southern kingdoms left. You're going to minister there to those people. And his ministry lasted for decades. Kings, actually, four different kings came to power and died, came to power and died, came to power and died. Four different kings through the ministry of Isaiah. And Isaiah 66 chapters. It's a great book. I encourage you to read that. The early church fathers, let me share this little bit of information with you. The early church fathers viewed, and when I say the early church fathers, let's remember that written scripture on pages, they didn't have Bibles like we had. You know, the early preachers weren't saying, "Don't forget to bring your Bibles to church." Nobody was saying that. Everything was handwritten. People didn't have copies like we did. It was a great thing to have written scripture, but in the early church, What did the church have? Well, they did have the Old Testament. You know, God in the process of progressive revelation, giving us one book at a time through prophets and authors. The early church was so impressed with the book of Isaiah, the 66 chapters there in the Old Testament, that some of the church fathers called it the fifth gospel. Because there's so much information in the book of Isaiah about the Lord Jesus Christ, written in a prophetic way. The fifth gospel, we have, you know, we've got the four gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the beginning of our New Testament. But the early church viewed Isaiah, because there's so much about Christ, as the fifth gospel. I mean, that was really complimentary to the book. Let me share with you Isaiah's universal call. Here's the reference. Don't turn to it, but let me just share it with you. Isaiah 45:22, this great verse. Here's what it says. Come to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That's a great verse. And as we hear in the news and hear about different countries worshiping false gods, and it's a long list, and it seems like the list gets longer and longer with time, there is only one God, the living God, who became incarnate in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He's come, he's died, he's risen again, he promised that he'll return in the future, and we're waiting, and we pray for that. Come, Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come. Make sure you add that to your prayer list. We'll keep praying until he comes. And that was the universal call. And then the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry. We'll remember that. And in Matthew 11, here's what Jesus said. He gave an invitation. In Matthew 11, here's what Jesus said. It kind of sounds like the prophet Isaiah. Here's what he said. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, it sounds like you're quoting Isaiah. This has been the call and the invitation of God since the early days of creation. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. And that's why, as chapter 55 begins, that the author gets our attention by using the same word over and over again. Come, come, come. Let me share with you now, having talked about Isaiah and his man and his ministry, but let me share with you the context of chapter 55. And let me start in chapter 53. You don't need to turn there, but in chapter 53, as you may know already, the emphasis there is on substitution and redemption. It's a wonderful picture of Christ and the cross. And it's in chapter 53 that we have that great verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. We know that one. Turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's chapter 53. Well, then when you get to chapter 54, again, we're just looking at the context. Chapter 53 was about the past. Chapter 54 is about the future and restoration. And let me read Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8. It says this, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Those are great words of restoration. Lord, we know we've disappointed you. and we've received your judgment. Lord, we are so thankful that you give us words of pardon and restoration. And that's what chapter 4 is all about. And that brings us to chapter 55, where we're at today. There are three main points in chapter 55. I've divided it up this way. And you'll hear different Bible teachers divide texts up differently. This one seems to make sense to me. In verses 1 through 5, this is God's invitation to come to him. And so there are a number of elements in verses 1 to 5 that talk about that. And we'll try to quickly get through that. But then you come to the second point, and that's in beginning in verse 6 through 11, and that's God's instructions about how to come to him. It's one thing to realize that God is telling us to come to him, but okay, I'm interested in doing that. How do I do that? That's a good question. And one of the great lessons out of that section of scripture in verses 6 to 11 is that we have to come to God on his terms. We don't just, you know, I'll do it my way. I mean, it's not, you don't worship God your way. You worship God his way. You know, one of the prayers that, you know, you may find it as one of your daily prayers, like many Christians do, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's 6 to 11. Then the final two verses of the chapter is a celebration for those that actually come to him. You know, there's a great banquet that God, and some people describe it as a banquet. It's a great party. It's a time of celebration where the bride of Christ meets with the bridegroom, Christ, to enjoy him forever. And we love those portions of scripture, the end of Revelation, some of the chapters in Isaiah that talk about the great transformation that will take place in the earth. My poor friends that are climate fanatics, and what's going to happen to the earth? Well, I know what's going to happen to the earth. It's written in scripture, and it's pretty good. And we'll read about that, talk about that in verses 12. The 13. Now, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. God gives us an invitation. He wants us to come and look, anytime I get an invitation, I want to know, well, you know, what's the event and, you know, what's in it for me? That sounds kind of selfish, but that, you know, in this particular invitation, God actually addresses those issues to encourage. The whole chapter is written in such a way to encourage us to come. All the information that's there, it's not just filling up pages on the book and words on the page. It's, here's why you need to come. Please come. I've got this for you. And look, you've made some bad decisions in the past. You need to, you know, rethink some things and get things right and then come. Because there's great blessing. Look at this in verse 3. Let's go down there. Incline your ear, come to me, and hear, now watch this, that your soul may live. Now, in the Old Testament, we realize that we're talking about shadowy territory, so to say, scripture. Sometimes the Old Testament isn't quite as clear and concise as the New Testament is. You know, it's that, the Gospel of John, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth were given by Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean there was no grace and truth in the Old Testament. There was, but it was just kind of shadowy. It wasn't quite as clear. And then you get to the New Testament, it's like a flower just unfolds, the blossom unfolds, and look at what God is making available to us. Isaiah does that in chapter 55, and he starts in verse 3 where he's offering life for our souls. Hear that your soul may live. He's talking about eternal life. Now go down to verse 7. Look at the blessing there. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. The God expressing his love. Boy, that's a thought, huh? God expressing his love to an individual. And look how he does it. He will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so if the question is put to any group of people with this question, do you think you need pardon from God? Well, you and I, God has made us in his image. And part of that is that he's given us a conscience. It's that inner voice that speaks to us about what we've done that's good, what we've done that's not so good, and that's putting it mildly. And the Lord wants to have compassion on us and abundantly pardon. Do you see that there in verse 7? Abundantly pardon. Abundant. Not just pardon. Abundant pardon. Abundant pardon? Well, what's that? How's that different than just pardon? Well, that's the inmate that sits in the jail whose indictment list, that is, the list of his crimes, it's not a short list. It's a long list. And if there's going to be any pardon, it's going to have to be abundant. You know, God knows more about our crimes, unfortunately, than we do. And in Scripture, they're called secret sins. And that's not so much us trying to keep our sins secret from him. Secret sins, it may include that, but secret sins have more to do with the sins that we've committed and we don't even know it. They're secret to us. You know, when we learn those things, as we grow in the Christian life. And one of the great mysteries, paradox, is that as we grow in the Christian life, trying to live out holiness in the fear of God, what happens, we have this growing feeling and idea and experience that it seems like I have more sins now than I used to. How's that work? Because we've grown. Now we have a better perspective on life the way God does. Now we're viewing things the way God does. And abundant pardon means God, you know, there's no sin that's so great that God's forgiveness is not greater. That's what we're talking about here. This is a great chapter. He's offering life for our souls, abundant pardon and forgiveness. And then, as you go down to verse 12, when you get to, in the perspective of time, the end of this chapter has catapulted us into another time zone, if you will, and now we're way in the distant future, and what's going to happen then? The earth will be okay. God's going to take care of it. It'll be all right. But look at this. In verse 12, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Now, you've got a little digging there, and when you dig under the surface, you'll find out that this joy and peace is everlasting. It's eternal. Joy and peace. Boy, couldn't I use some of that now? You know, when you ask somebody, well, how was your day? You know, and they kind of hang their head. Well, it's okay. One of those days. We have too many of those. It wasn't a very good day. It was a challenging day. You know. No, what's ahead for the Christian in the future? Joy and peace. And this is a great chapter where God is inviting us to these kind of things. In verse 1, God uses three beverages. He describes three beverages that are actually symbols of salvation. He's not talking about going to the dairy department and getting the special deal on milk, wine, and water. No, these represent something. He's talking about spiritual blessings that are part of salvation that actually a minister to our soul, so that, verse 1 says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. There's the first beverage. He who has no money, come buy, eat. Well, this sounds like this is free. Yes, God's spiritual blessings in God's salvation, it's free. This is not something that you earn. This is not something that you buy. But it's written in language that kind of sounds like that. The second part of verse 1, come buy wine, milk, without money, without price. These blessings of God that are to refresh the soul, it's free. Salvation is free. And it's a great thing. And we know this. This is not new. But you know, this idea, this repeated use of come, these are like the old vendors in the street markets where you go to those markets and you kind of walk down in between the vendors and they're standing there with their tomatoes and their melons and you know, hey, got a deal, hey, come over here. If you'd like to experience that, go to the West Side Market in Cleveland. And it's almost laughable. The international food vendors there, it's just an experience. They want you to come over. Come. Over to their little table, over to their booth to buy what they have to sell. And it's kind of a picture of the ancient way of doing business. But these blessings are free. It's an all-expenses-paid offer. Price has already been paid. The Lord Jesus on the cross purchased the blessings for us. And then, beginning of verse 2, look at this, how our buying habits are challenged here. Look at this rhetorical question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that doesn't satisfy? Why are you, the prophet is forcing us to just stop, take a minute, and examine your life for just a moment. Why are you spending all your time on that which just isn't helping you in life? Here, again, he's talking about money like some kind of a transaction, but, you know, buying a beverage and bread and food at the market. But he's challenging our way of life and asking us to think about our life so far. Think about your life so far. And when you spend a little time meditating on Isaiah 55, and you do that, you will come to the conclusion, probably, that some adjustments need to be made in your purchasing. Now, once again, I'm not talking about going to the store. I'm talking about spiritual blessings from God and actual interaction with the living God. As we think about our life, as we pray, so that we can experience his blessing. He advises discretion there in verse 2. In beginning of verse 3, incline your ear, come to me that your soul may live. We're talking about spiritual life that God is offering. And then in verses 3 to 5, he gives assurance. Now, he's given a lot of things, talked about a lot of things in the verses. The beverages are symbols of salvation. That's in verse 1. Verse 1 also indicates that the blessings are free. In verse 2, he advises discretion about what we're involved in our life and what we're purchasing, that using that symbolic language, that's really not helping us in life. And then he gives life in verse 3, and I guess we'll call it this. This is real soul food that he's talking about. I'm not talking about ethnic cuisine, but a message that it doesn't help our thirst physically. It doesn't help fill our belly. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. What we're talking about is something that reaches the soul. Jesus talked about this. If you'd hold your place here, let's go over to the Gospel of John chapter 4, and we'll see how the Lord Jesus talked about these things. Chapter 4 will begin in verse 13. John chapter 4 and verse 13. And the Bible says this: Jesus said to her, we remember the story, this is the Jesus and the bad Samaritan. You know, the good Samaritan, you know, this is the bad Samaritan, the woman of the well from Samaria. And in verse 13, Jesus said to her, we remember that conversation there around the well, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, it's interesting. He's talking about this H2O, the fluid water, but he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about something that will reach down into the soul. And if you take this water that Jesus says that I'm offering, the living water, you're going to be satisfied. And we know that story. It's a great story. Let's jump over to chapter 7 and verse 37. Now Jesus has left Samaria. He's in back in Jerusalem during one of the Jewish feast days. And as you read the context, this appears to be the Feast of Tabernacles. A fall feast. It was one of their feasts, happens in the fall months. And one of the things that they would do in the tabernacle feast is there was a spring in Jerusalem, the Gihon Spring, where water was actually coming out of the ground. And they would leave Jerusalem and, you know, walk down to the Gihon Spring. And they would actually, as I've read, they would do it in a procession. It's like a parade. The singing and all its excitement in this Jewish feast. They get down to the Gihon Spring and they would get water and fill a pitcher and then turn around and then march back in celebration to Jerusalem and into the temple. And then they would pour the water out as a great reminder of the, in the Old Testament, when water came out of the rock. And that's a big deal. And we need to, you know, read more about those feasts. But here in John 7 and verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, feast is normally last for a week, Jesus stood up and cried. Now you kind of get this picture. Here's the, you know, the ceremonial water is being poured out in the temple. And then Jesus stands up and says, "If any man thirst, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And he's talking about an internal work that nobody can see. It's the work of God inside a person's soul. And this is what's odd. This is what Jesus offers to people through the gospel message, that he's the water of life. He has living water to give. And look, if we take this water and drink, we'll never thirst again. And so, you know, it sounds like Jesus is thinking about Isaiah 55. Well, let's go back to that our chapter, Isaiah 55. In verse 3, let me read there. "Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, my sure, steadfast and sure love for David." And in verse 3, 4, 5, it appears as though Jesus is giving assurance about the great blessing of salvation, that the covenant that he's making, it's called here in the chapter, everlasting covenant. There it is in verse 3. "I will make an everlasting covenant, my sure, steadfast love for David." The everlasting covenant that I'm going to make with you, that I'm offering to you, it has the same characteristics as my covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. But you have to go way back to 1000 BC to read about that in the life of David. And that's a great covenant, and we don't have time to go back there, but let me just remind you of something that we may be more familiar with, and that's when the Lord Jesus was about to be born. And when the Lord Jesus was about to be born, Gabriel, the majestic angel from heaven, was sent on a mission to come down to earth, to the little village in Israel, and find a young lady by the name of Mary. And take this message, and here's the message. Here it is. You're going to have a son. We know the story. It's the angelic announcement of the birth of Christ. And describing Jesus, the angel said, "He will be great, called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And the promise that was made to David 1000 BC was reiterated at the birth of the Lord Jesus, that he would be the king, he would take the throne, he would rule forever. Here it is, 2024, we're still waiting for him to come and take the throne. And you know what? He will. And the rest of the chapter will confirm that for us. Let me jump ahead here to verse 6 through 11, where God gives instructions about how to come to him. And in verse 6, the first thing is to come with urgency. Look, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." While he may be found, and the point there that is that Isaiah, that God is making through Isaiah there, the point is, look, you better, and again, as he speaks to all people that have ears to hear, if you have any inkling at all in your mind that maybe I should come to him, if you have any inkling at all that you should do that, you better do it. You should do it. If you understand the gospel, that you're a sinner, that Christ died for you, God loves you, wants the best for your life, will give you eternal life, then you should come. There's an urgency there. You remember the parable of the rich fool in the gospel there. The guy is very successful in business, and he kind of sits back. Okay, I'm just eat, drink, and be merry. I've kind of arrived. You know, my business has been great. And you remember, it's a parable, and Jesus, you know, in the parable, the message to the man is, "You fool. Tonight, don't you realize tonight your soul will be required of you?" This is not new. We all know this. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, right? Yeah. And there should be urgency. 2 Corinthians 6:2, we don't have time to turn there, but that's, today is the day of salvation. It's an emphasis in Scripture, because what happens through the world's influence of evil people against us, satanic influence, demonic influence, don't play games, don't gamble. If God is stirring the heart, it's time to make a decision, it's time to move. There's urgency in chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because in the future he may not be found. You remember Esau in the New Testament, he sought God with tears and couldn't find him. His sin had so permeated his life. Call upon him while he's near. Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion, for our God will abundantly pardon." So you come with urgency, you come with repentance. I would like to share with you some verses out of Isaiah that appear to be visual aid pictures about God's forgiveness. And there's a list of verses here to help us. The first picture has to do with colors. In Isaiah 1:18, the text says this, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. They are red like crimson, they will be like wool." And so when we see those colors, something's supposed to come to mind. Our memories are supposed to be triggered when we see those colors and think about that picture. Then in Isaiah 38, 17, he refers to, appears to be throwing garbage out of his sight. And Isaiah 38, 17 says, you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isn't that a great verse? It's like, here, look at this. All this sin, just get rid of it. And just throw it behind my back. That's a great picture. And then Isaiah 40 in verse 2, the great chapter of God's comfort, he refers to comfort, gives a comforting announcement of pardon. Isaiah 40 verse 2, comfort Israel that her iniquity has been removed. Then Isaiah 43, 25, he talks about memory. That verse says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He is omniscient. Yeah, he knows from that perspective, but the point is, we're taking care of your sins. And then in Isaiah 44, 22, this is an interesting verse where he refers, gives the picture of a thick cloud cover. And so in verse 22, he says, I've wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. It's like driving early in the morning. The fog is so thick, you can't see what's ahead. And God gives us that picture. I'm going to do, just going to bring a thick cloud in, deal with your sins. And then the final picture is prisoners, a picture of prisoners being released in Isaiah 61:1, where the message there is proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Anybody that's sat in a cell for a long time, and then they get the news, you're going to be pardoned. We're setting you free. That's just that's a wonderful picture there. And all that's in Isaiah to have our minds triggered when we see these things, to experience the blessing of God. Let's end this morning in, let me jump down to verses 12 and 13. The great celebration for those who come to him, joy and peace. We've talked about that. Great transformation that will take place globally. And verse 13 is, instead of the thorn bush will come up a cypress, a beautiful evergreen tree. God's going to work even in nature. Instead of a briar bush will come up a myrtle, again, another great evergreen. Then it shall be, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off, a memorial to the Lord. I know we're out of time. Turn to Revelation 22, and then we'll close. I find it interesting that and I hope you will too, that in Isaiah 55, the prophet there, God speaking through the prophet, says four times, come. Okay, we get it. We're supposed to come. And then you go to the end of the Bible, to the last page of the Bible, and you know what you find there? You find the same message there in Revelation 22. I'm sure many of us know this great verse. This Jesus said three times in the last chapter of the Bible, I am coming quickly, I am coming quickly, I am coming. And so here's the response. The Spirit and the bride say, hey, if you're coming, come. Let the one who hears say, come. and let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It sounds like Isaiah 55. Because the living God, our Creator, He wants us to come. I grew up with a hymn book in my hand. Years ago, everybody, that was the music back then. And there was an old hymn that we sang on Jordan's Stormy Banks. The lyrics there, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come? Who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. So let's come and rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that speaks to our hearts, inspired scripture. Lord, we thank you for the things you've taught us. Our prayers are for our own souls, that we would live lives pleasing to you, trusting in you. And Lord, we pray for all that we may have ears to hear and know your blessing. We pray in his name.